Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the 16th chapter of Acts with its 40 verses, translation and commentary, and also part 8 of Spiritual Warfare. We also have a couple of letters. Right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to bless, to anoint this service to where it's spiritual and not by the letter. Let it, Father God, enter in let the fullness of the stature of You, Christ, in them, that they may become vessels worthy of Your name, distributing, dispensing Your Spirit, Your Word, throughout the entire world, to all nations. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen. Amen. All right, Michelle, where is the first letter from, please?
From Miami, Florida.
All right, let's hear that, please.
Dear Pastor Alamo, I hope when you receive this note that the Lord Jesus Christ is blessing you all more and more day by day. Amen. I received your book, The Messiah According to Bible Prophecy, in Portuguese from you, and I appreciate it so much. This book is a blessing in my life. I would like to ask if you can please send me 2 more books, one in English and the other one in Portuguese. I will be waiting for an answer. Thank you all. God bless you all. A.D. from Miami, Florida.
All right, praise the Lord. I just really love the Portuguese people. I love everything about the way when they get saved. I love everything about them, how they love the gospel. I also love the Hispanic people because it was through Robert Aguirre, who was with Angelus Temple, his preaching that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit one day. And so we have a big outreach to, everyone in the world, but especially, the Lord tells us to get the gospel to everybody. But I love the Hispanic people, the Latino people. As a matter of fact, I'm a Romanian Jew, and they say that this is also Latino, because Italians have the same type, almost the same as Spanish. Now, where's the next letter from, Sister Michelle?
From Nigeria, Africa.
Okay, let's hear it.
Dear Pastor Alamo, compliments of the season to you in the priceless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing the Church of God and the great task is progressing. I received the parcel of newsletters and a copy of your noble book, The Messiah. In fact, there is no exaggeration or gainsaying that God has been using you wonderfully and tremendously to populate the kingdom of God while depopulating hell. Your literature is beautifully written. My earnest and sincere prayer to God is to support the ministry the Lord has given you. All those who are born again of the Spirit are the church of God. They all have the key to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Please, sir, I shall be greatly delighted if you can send me some Bibles and your taped messages. Also, I wish to remain on your mailing list to receive your literature that I may distribute it to increase the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Literature such as Satan's Secret Agents, God Has No Mother, How to Have God's Life Living in You, Getting Rid of Demons, and all the rest shall be of immense help. I shall continue to pray for you, looking forward for a favorable response. Yours in His glorious service, signed T. from Ondo State, Nigeria, Africa.
Praise the Lord. What a beautiful letter. All right, now let's get into chapter 16 of Acts. Sharon? Because of the fact that there's 40 verses, we'll probably, after 2 verses of the King James, we'll go right into the translation. Go ahead.
The Apostle Paul's second journey in the mission field, King James Version, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek.
So he was part Jew and part Gentile, but he became a completed Jew. Okay, then what?
Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium.
Okay, now let's go to the translation.
The Apostle Paul's second journey in the mission field. translation, verse 1. Paul and Silas went first to Derbe and then on to Lystra. There they met Timothy, a young disciple whose mother was a Jewish believer, but whose father was a Greek. Verse 2. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left.
This is something that was not lawful for Paul to do. But he said that even though that he had made some mistakes, he doesn't look back at the things that he had done that were wrong, but he just presses on towards the mark. Now, he didn't do anything. He wasn't given to promiscuousness or lasciviousness or murder or anything anymore, but he, in order to please the Jews and to make them not be angry at him, he went ahead and circumcised Timothy. Then what? And that was wrong.
He arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Verse 4. Then they went from town to town, explaining the decision regarding the commandments that were to be obeyed as decided by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. A call for Macedonia. Verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go into the province of Asia at that time. Verse 7. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. Verse 8. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the city of Troas. Verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece.
Now, Macedonia, I always, because of the fact that Alexander Scorby, I used to listen to his Bible readings all the time, the Talking Bible, and he says Macedonia. And so when I was on a ship near Greece, or going from Athens, or from Piraeus or Athens, I was arguing with one of the security men there because they really don't like the Turkish people there because they were terrorists. And he said, it's Macedonia. And I said, no, Alexander Scorby says it's Macedonia. And he says, it's Macedonia. Macedonia. He says, I live there, and I've lived there all my life. Will you please receive that it's Macedonia? I said, oh, okay. Because I realized that Alexander Scorby was wrong. Just like a lot of people today, they call Capernaum, Capernaum. And it's not that. Jewish attorney in Israel told me the right pronunciation of Capernaum, which they call here, is Capernaum. So maybe that might help you a little bit in being more authentic in your teaching. Okay, what else?
He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with him, quote, come over here and help us, unquote. Verse 10. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the gospel, the good news, there. Lydia of Philippi, believers in Jesus. Verse 11. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. Verse 12. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a river bank where we supposed that some people met for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. Verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. Verse 15. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. Quote, if you agree that I am faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. and she urged us until we did. Paul and Silas in prison. Verse 16. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. Verse 17. She followed along behind us, shouting, quote, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved," unquote. Verse 18. This went on day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and spoke to the demon within her. Quote, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," unquote, he said, and instantly it left her. Verse 19. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. Verse 20, quote, "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," exclamation mark, unquote, they shouted. Verse 21, quote, "They're teaching the people to do things that are against Roman customs," unquote. Verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas.
Okay, now that's the same way. Now, they'd say, well, we preach that the Antichrist government is totally the opposite of God and that people shouldn't pay any attention to it. They're saying that we're preaching against the Antichrist regime. They don't use those words, the Antichrist regime, but they say we're not patriotic. And let me tell you, people in radio land, that you better be first patriotic to God, because maybe these people, it's true that these people can take your life, but they cannot take your soul. But God, if you're not patriotic to Him, and Him only, He will take your soul, your life, and send your soul to hell. This is biblical. You can look that scripture up. Jesus said, "Fear not him who can take your life, but fear him who can take your life and send your soul to hell." And then hell shall be death and hell shall eventually be cast into the lake of fire. And remember, the soul never dies, but they say that you will die eternally. I mean, you'll wish that you could die. You'll pray that you could die, but you cannot find death. And so patriotism, forget about that, because it's now Antichrist government. People have to choose sides. There's only two kind of people, saved and lost. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either satanic or you're godly. There's no other kind. You're either a sheep or you're a goat, according to God. You're either wheat or you're chaff. You have to choose up sides whether you realize it or not. Now, you may say, well, I don't want to decide today. Well, then you've already decided against God, because there's something in this world that you still want to partake in, rather than having life, giving up death to have life. So if all those that hate God, that won't come to Him when He's calling you, all those that hate God love death. You say, I don't hate God. Well, I mean, you have to realize that God created you, blew breath in you, and He has power and dominion over your breath. He has authority over it. He can take it any time He wants. That's the thing that gets me about the Gospels, when I read it and I see where Jesus raised a person from the dead, Lazarus. And He raised many other people, but there's so many of them that didn't mention it. But there's enough mention in the Bible to where people can definitely believe that He is definitely the Son of God and is the commander of the entire universe and the commander of the elements and the commander of the spirits, the God of that commands spirits to be born and to be taken out of human bodies. And so how could you, if you saw a man doing that, how could you not listen to what He has to say? You, and when He says that you're going to burn in hell if you don't, and in the lake of fire, then you have to be so stubborn, so stupidly stubborn, that it's no wonder that God sends that sort of a soul, he allows him to go to hell. God doesn't send you there, you send yourself by disbelief. By faith you're saved, and by doubt you're damned, he says. This comes from the mouth of Jesus. And he said, the words I speak are not my own, but they're the Father's. And the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. So, I've never been able to understand why people want to listen to mere men rather than God, and how mere men, preposterous men, have the audaciousness, the audacity to lock horns or try to lock horns with God and say that we're not patriotic because we stand up for God. You dirty, filthy, lying demons. I'm more patriotic than anyone else in the United States because I'm standing up for the souls of everybody in the United States, and I'm standing up for the what the United States originally stood for. There is a foreign enemy that has invaded here. Abraham Lincoln told of it. He said that it's beware, there's a dark cloud coming over America, and it's coming from the Vatican. Now the Vatican, cleverly, because it's Satan, cleverly hides itself and puts the blame on everyone else but itself. And it comes out with this phony garb, this phony act of piety. But behind the locked doors, when Martin Luther went to visit it, he said the Vatican is a sewer of corruption. Now Lutherans have become just like the Catholics, because Martin Luther was a Catholic, and he has gravitated, this church, this cult has gravitated and become one with the Vatican, the Antichrist. And that what looks like a great revival today, much of it is the great falling away of the church, because they are not believing Christ the way he really is, or God the way he really is, but they are believing another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And the gospel, the good news of the Lord, tells us that anyone that believes any other gospel other than that which the Christ and the apostles have preached, let him be accursed. And then the apostle Paul preaches it again. People don't want the truth because they love to sin. They have sin-loving hearts. And that's unfortunate for them. But if you want, you know, the time is short. The plagues are here. And this is just the beginning of sorrows, the plagues that you see happening now. But the Lord says they're on the increase. They're going to get worse and worse. And I don't know if you listen or study at all about the different plagues that are on the earth today, but it's much worse than the media is telling you. There are diseases now that are hitting people that are so destructive, and they are incurable, that people are dying like flies all over the world. It isn't only the earthquakes, tsunamis, the pestilence, famines, and all these different things, but there are other plagues that are happening. Pestilence being disease, infirmities, sickness, and so on. People are dying. There's no cure for so many of them. And you better prepare, as the Lord says, to meet your Maker, to meet your God, because there's no way that you can escape meeting him. There is an appointed time that's written down in eternity that you're going to go out to meet the living God, your Creator. And if you're standing there without the blood of Christ on your soul, if you think that Muhammad can save your soul, you're crazy. If you think that Buddha can save your soul, or any other false image or prophet or false religion, you are crazy. Or if you think the Pope can save your soul, you're crazy, because the Bible, God's holy word, which is infallible, says that there's only one name given among men whereby you must be saved. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. He's God that came in the flesh of a man so that we could understand God. Before he came, God was arbitrary. We couldn't really put our finger on who God, what we need to do. But when Christ came, he taught us all things that we needed to know before his ascension, his death, resurrection, and ascension. After this, he now deals with us through the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will teach us all things. Where to go, where not to go, what to do. We have the Bible, but that isn't enough because we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads us during the day, as he did Paul. He told him, go to this place. And then you notice in this chapter where he says, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit now, the life-giving Spirit, the quickening Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, wouldn't allow us to go to this place. But he did tell us to go over here. That sort of thing is not... this guide that we have now, the Holy Spirit, is that we don't get that from the Bible. We must have a living, practical experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he, living in us, is our counselor and tells us moment by moment what to do and what not to do, where to go and when to stay and where not to go. So keep these things in mind when you're listening to these scriptures, because the scriptures are written, and seek the knowledge of them and the understanding and seek to live the gospel, because the gospel is a living gospel. Christ is a living God. He's a living Christ. He's the living Holy Spirit. And to disobey what the Lord says, to reject him, is the same as witchcraft. And also to make mockery of the gospel, as John Paul II, this other blasphemous pope, said that the Bible is a myth, Genesis is a myth, that, you know, God had something to do with creation. That was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and God could never forgive him in this world, and he could never forgive him in the world to come. If he did, then his word isn't worth the paper it's written on, because God plainly states that anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, God holds his word higher than his name. And if you say that his word is a lie, then you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I don't care who this pope thinks he was or who you think he was. It's too bad that you think of him as the Holy Father, when he was Satan in the flesh. He was the actual embodiment of the devil. And anyone that believes the same way he does is. He was exalting evolution and saying the Bible, God's holy, infallible word that is being fulfilled every day, and you can see it being fulfilled, is a myth. This man is in hell now, and is just waiting to be cast into the lake of fire. And any other person like him, every other pope, and this one today, that is just as bad, equally as evil as John Paul II. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods.
Yeah, they've done that to me. And they also ordered me to be thrown in prison, just like Paul, on false charges. I went to prison for 4 years for the gospel. But don't forget, Jesus was in prison, Paul, all the apostles, and many of the prophets. And so, this is an exclusive club. If you've never been there, you don't belong to it. If you've never been there for the gospel. Now, then a lot of people go to prison. A lot of people go into prison on false charges, but not for the gospel. I went to prison on false charges because I'm preaching the gospel and I'm laying it out exactly as it's written. So consider that while you're listening. Okay, then what?
Verse 23. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. Verse 24.
Right, so they were released eventually, and so am I. I'm out here now preaching the gospel again. It's been 7 years since I've been, 7 or 8 years. Okay, Michelle, do you remember how long it's been since I've been out of the clinker there?
Yes, in July this year it'll be 8 years.
And this year is, what, 2005?
Yes.
Okay, so in July, this next month, I'll be out of prison on these false charges for the past 8 years. So, and also, the Apostle Paul and all of these disciples were released as well. Okay, let's continue on.
24. So he took no chances, but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off! 27. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. 28. But Paul shouted to him, quote, "Don't do it!" We are all here! End quote. 29. Trembling with fear, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. 30. He brought them out and asked, quote, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" End quote. 31. They replied, quote, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved along with your entire household." End quote. 32. Then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. 33. That same hour the jailer washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. 34. Then they brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. 35. The next morning the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, quote, "Let those men go!" End quote. 36. So the jailer told Paul, quote, "You and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." End quote. 37. But Paul replied, quote, "They have publicly beaten us without trial and jailed us, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us!" End quote. 38. When the police made their report, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. 39. They came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. 40. Paul and Silas then returned to the home of Lydia, where they met with the believers and encouraged them once more before leaving town.
All right, now let's have the commentary.
Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul advised Timothy to submit to the Jewish practice of circumcision, even though it wasn't necessary for his salvation. The Jerusalem Council had already established that fact. See 15, verses 12 through 21. Timothy voluntarily followed Paul's advice in order to remove any possible stumbling block in his communicating with a Jewish audience. As we seek to share the gospel, the good news of God's powerful deliverance, some people may think that we need to remove any cultural or social barriers to effectively communicate to the general public. But this is not true. We need to show the people that now the Lord circumcises the heart through the Spirit, and it's not right to say that we need to be circumcised in the flesh. This was something that I believe that Paul was wrong in. In this way, some people think that we can get the message out to as many in need of recovery and in need of salvation, in need of the fullness of the stature of Christ, as possible.
Right, that's stretching the scripture where it says we become all things to all men that we may win some to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we become Buddhists or Muslims or start circumcising people. That isn't being all things to all men. We have to make a stand. That is an actual breach of faith to say that you have to be circumcised in the flesh when actually now you must be born again of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with the flesh. And so, to me, this was very evil, what the Apostle Paul said to do, and the ministers that say that this was the right thing to do, or that it's the right thing to go to a Buddhism or any satanic seances or devil-worshipping cults, becoming as what they are. The Bible says to keep yourself separate and holy away from all these things, because there's no testimony to them if you're there. It's like a person would say, well, after a prostitute gets saved, that she could go back to the house of prostitution, or that if a drug addict to be a good witness to the people that are prostitutes. No, the only way that she's possibly going to be a good testimony is to get out of there, and she can maybe have somebody, or she can go, if the Lord leads her, she could have somebody go there and drop off some literature or witness and testify to them. Or that later on, after she gets grounded in the Word of God to where she's strong enough to combat any of the things that these prostitutes would say to her in their attempt to induce her to come back into prostitution, that she would be strong enough to just rebuke them and to turn away from them. Or that if a drug addict got saved, and then he'd go back into the dope den or the narcotic dope den where they're smoking pot and taking all these pills, and or snorting cocaine or whatever, or sniffing gas or glue or smelling paint or any things that people do to get themselves loaded, because they are not strong enough spiritually to be able to combat the depression that comes from the actual quiescence of the things that are going on Earth. The horrible things. So many people just want to die. They want to commit suicide. They want to get into drugs. They want to get into sniffing something that will cause them to not see the things that are going on today. But that isn't the way to escape that. The way to escape it is to get into the Spirit. Now, there's the God Spirit, and then there's evil spirits, like they call alcohol spirits. And they say that there's the special spirit, or some kind of a spirit, where it comes to drugs and narcotics and things like this. But these will take your soul, it will destroy your mind, your health, your body, and destroy your spiritual life, your soul. And so the way to escape all these different addictions, people, things that you're addicted to, or like even adultery, fornication, is to get into something to divert your mind from the reality of what's going on in this world today. And so in order to get your mind off of the things that are going on, the horrible things that are going on this earth, you place your mind on the Lord, your heart, soul, and your mind, and give him all of your strength, and he'll give you peace that passes understanding in this world today. And rebuke satanic people, reprove them by staying away from them, make it separate. Witness to them, yes. If you don't know how to witness and testify, get some of my pieces of literature and hand it to them, and tell them if they read it, they'll gain strength from God by reading it, and tell them that many people who had no idea of the existence of God, or that he was able to give them power and dominion over all the addictions in the world and all their confusion that's in the world and all of the different violence that's in the world and the false doctrine that's in the world, read my literature. Read the Bible to prove to yourself that what I'm saying is the truth. Because it says so in the Bible. When Paul and the disciples were preaching to people, they told them to read the Word. And they said that they had read the Word, and that now they believed that the things that they were saying were actually the Word of God. And that you'll be able to do the same thing when you read my literature or listen to my tapes. You get into the Word of God, and you'll see that you're hearing a person now that really knows God and is really able to give you the information from God, which the Word of God, which is spirit and life, that gives you the power to be rid of your addictions. It doesn't make any difference what you're addicted to. The power of God is more powerful than your addictions. Okay, so let's keep reading.
But today we need to just preach the straight truth, preach the Word of God, rather than to accommodate people's false beliefs in the Word of God. Chapter 16.
Right, or say, well, I'm going to try to win some dope narcotic addicts by becoming a narcotic addict, or pretending like I'm a drunk, or going into the cocktail lounges and stuff and drinking with them and sitting there and joking and jibing and getting high, or whatever people of the world are doing that you know is contrary to the Word of God. Be separate and holy, because this is there's no possible way to see God, to eventually be in heaven. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And some people say, well, no person, the Bible says that no one has ever seen God and lived. No, you can't be living your old life and see God. But if you give up your life and give it to God, then you yourself are not living your life anymore. It's not your life anymore, it's Christ that's in you with the Father by the Spirit, and you can see God then. So a lot of people think, well, you can't see God unless your body dies. That isn't what that scripture means. It says no man can see God and live. That means live according to the sin, Satan, the world, your old life. So give that up and you'll be able to see the Lord. And the Lord is easy to understand. As I said the other day on the tape, Billy Graham stated that he didn't know how to answer a lot of questions that this interviewer was asking him. And it was questions that the newest babe in Christ in my church would have known how to answer him. And it's obviously the man is, I can never think of his name. What is it?
Larry King.
Larry King, right. It's obvious, it seems to me, he's Jewish and he's searching for God. He keeps putting these different evangelists on. But he doesn't dare put me on him because he knows me very well, because I've sent him wires, telegrams, and I've sent him my literature. He's on my literature mailing list. And they don't want to put me on because he knows for sure that if I were on there. Or maybe he's testing these other evangelists to see if they know as much as I do. And I'm telling you the truth, they don't. And you listen to him. I couldn't believe Billy Graham's admitting that, and this is the third time that I've seen him admit that he really doesn't know the Bible, that he should have studied it, and he doesn't know all these answers. And our newborn babe Christians in the church know everything that Larry King was asking him. All right, keep going.
Chapter 16, verses 11 through 18. In Macedonia, Paul's first converts were women. One was a businesswoman named Lydia, who sold expensive purple cloth to the wealthy. Another convert was a demon-possessed slave girl. These two females from entirely different economic and social levels in society both played key roles in the growth of the Philippian church. Every person, Jew and Gentile alike, are all welcome into the presence of God through our relationship with Christ, the only mediator to the throne of God. Some people are tempted to discriminate against other people on the basis of gender. They don't allow women to be involved in the ministry, or possibly their age or their social class, or whatever way that they have been employed, their employment status, marital status, or some kind of handicap. But the power of God is available to everyone who believes in the entire Word of God.
The strongest woman in the Lord that I ever knew was my deceased wife, Susie. We were married 17 years before she died, and I've never met anybody that in my whole life, man or woman, that knew God like she did. And I thank God for putting us together, because it was through her that I learned. Every time she'd pray, I'd pray with her, and I'd get right up to the throne because of her prayers. And I knew the Lord, but she knew the fundamentals of how to pray to him, and when he was hearing her and when he was answering her. And she'd tell me one time we were trying to get the church, the second church that we had. The first one was a dope den over on Carlos Avenue across the street from this big Presbyterian church, and people were so well dressed and they were going to church and showing off their new clothing and their fancy cars and everything. And we were in just a house. It was a pretty large house, and it was a narcotic dope den. Sue and I went in there and preached to them, and every single one of those dopers, there must have been about 50 or 60 of them in there, they all got saved. We had just come from a downtown mission, Sister Cherry's mission in Los Angeles, and we went over there because the head of the narcotic dope den, we preached the gospel to him after we promised that we'd get him out of jail if he would listen to the gospel. So we helped get him out. He came over, listened to us, we prayed him through. Then he invited us to go over to this Carlos Street house that they were all living in. And we went there and won every single one of those people to the Lord, and that became our first church. But I remember also that we needed a larger church because it was just busting out of the seams with people. People were standing outside with the screen door open to listen to what we were saying. And so we kept looking and found this place, an old, big old mansion situated between two huge apartment houses on Crescent Heights. So we prayed about it, and Susie says, no, the guy said, no, I don't want to lease it at all. But Susie said, he's going to get us. The Lord told me that we're going to get that as our church. And sure enough, to make a long story short, we got the church, and he came all the way down from Castaic to West Hollywood to give us the keys. And so I know this is how I learned the gospel and how to trust in the Lord. When he tells me something, I know it's going to come to pass. It doesn't make any difference how many demons appear in your life. There isn't anything that they can say or do that can stop a person that really believes in God. And God is bigger than any of your circumstances, and God is bigger than any of your hang-ups, any of the things that you're addicted to. I don't care what your addiction is, you must trust the Lord to be rid of it and begin serving God. Okay, now what's next?
So God's power is available, and the growth to the fullness of the stature of Christ is available to everyone.
Amen.
Chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Paul and Silas had been beaten and jailed, yet they sang praises to God despite the painful circumstances they faced.
You know, see, a lot of people think it's painful. It is, but there's such a joy when you're being persecuted for something that you know that the Lord had you do. And you just don't really feel it. It's just your body is just a temple for your spirit to live in. And when I was in the office in Beverly Hills and the Lord started pulling the spirit out of me, that really frightened me, because anyone that wouldn't be frightened of a God that is so powerful that he has power, dominion, and authority over your very breath. It doesn't hurt to die, but it hurts where you're going after death. I was telling some of the sisters today that while I was in Israel, after my wife's death, I began, and I went to Israel, or to Europe, I started smoking it again. And the Lord touched me. He didn't say, you'll go to hell if you smoke, or he didn't tell me, you know, that all this, which a lot of people do, because they've been taught that, and that's what, but that didn't necessitate, to me, I hadn't been given that message. So it was all right. I didn't get any conviction from the Lord of it when I was in Europe. I was depressed because of Sue's death. But when I got to Israel in Haifa, I bought a pack of Israeli cigarettes, and I took one out, and I took a puff of it, and the Spirit of God came down upon me. It was like anger, and I thought, oh, God, I said, I wasn't afraid to die. But what I crushed a cigarette pack and threw it away and threw the cigarette down, and I said, That's it, Lord. Okay, if you're going to take my life, Lord, don't let my soul go to hell. I wasn't worried about dying because I knew there was no, there's no feeling to it. Okay, your just breath goes out of your body and that's it. But the thing that really I was pleading with God, don't send my soul to hell, the lake of fire, because he showed me the lake of fire, the torment there, and all. I could hear the people just in such horrible torment. And then, of course, after I saw Jesus, and that was before this happened, I knew I wanted to be in heaven. I wanted to be there with him. And it was the biggest disappointment in my life when he said no. And the thing I remember about the Lord is when I was looking at him, is that he knew everything about me, and he still loved me. And a lot of times you may think you're the biggest weasel in the world. And I knew that I had made some failures because I was more concerned about building buildings for people to stay in, the brothers and sisters to stay in, than I was in doing what the Lord was telling me to do, and that was to stay close to my wife because at the time I didn't know that she had cancer. And he told me to stay close to her and don't leave her. And instead, I told him I never would after he told me that. But when he was looking at me, I knew I wasn't reading and praying enough, and he was showing me that I need to read and pray more because it's very necessary, because something's coming up in the near future that you're going to have to know the entire Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. And now I realize that this is the time that he was warning me about, that I am going to be in the gospel field, and there's going to be every attack from Satan on the people that are in my ministry, and I have to know the things that the Lord wants them to know. How to pull them up and out of the different pitfalls that they fall into, and how to instruct them into when Satan attacks them, and all the different dreams they have. I don't even want baby Christians to relate dreams in the on the platform over the pulpit unless they first explain to me what the dream was, because so many of the dreams they receive or the are not of the Lord, they're of the devil. Satan is a great imitator of the Lord. And so I had to go through all these experiences. Now it's 41 years later, and I realized what the Lord was trying to tell me. But the thing that I really recall about him is when I was looking at him, I thought, boy, if I ever face God, you know, he's just going to tear me to ribbons or something. Because one time we were out on the street, and I wanted to keep witnessing. Susie said, I'm so tired, let's go. And I said, just let me win one more soul. And the Lord, thinking I'm doing right, I didn't realize Susie was ill with cancer. The Lord starts convicting me and pouring out his, like, wrath on me. And I'm screaming out to the top of my lungs. He says, don't ever do that. When she wants to go home, let her go home. And I said, I will, Lord, I promise, you know. And so, because this woman was a true godly vessel. She was a vessel of God, if there ever was one. And she was saved in a very supernatural way, the same as I was. And we were like two peas in a pod. Boy, I never did that again. When she says, I want to do this, I went. Now, a lot of people treat their wives that way, and they're not. Their wives are really, maybe they're not. They don't have cancer or anything, and maybe they're full of lethargy and so on and so forth. But this woman was not full of lethargy. She was the hardest worker I've ever seen in my life, next to myself. And she wasn't lethargic at all. She never murmured or complained, but she was busy every minute of every hour that she was that we were awake. And but the Lord looked at me, and I could tell he knew me. And where many people would say, oh, you look like the mafia, or you look like, you know, some kind of a gangster, or a charlatan, or a huckster, or you look like, you know, some back then I was looked like different celebrities, like many people would say this person or that person, and I would they'd say you couldn't be in the gospel. Look at you, look like this person or that person. One of them said, I had a mob come after me one time because they thought I was Tony Curtis when I went to a premiere over on Wilshire Boulevard. And it was just when I was 17, 18 years old. But, so I'm not Frankie Avalon or Tony Curtis or any actor. I'm not acting. And it doesn't make, you can't judge a person by the outward appearance. And I don't look that way anymore. I'm looking pretty rugged. But that doesn't mean anything either. People couldn't recognize, maybe they didn't like the way that John the Baptist looked. He looked wild, like a wild man, the same thing with as Elijah. And we don't try to conform to the way that the people like people to look on the face of this earth. But I knew that the Lord knew me, and he knew I wasn't mafia. He knew I wasn't a con artist. He knew I wasn't some celebrity or anything like that, nor did I want to be. And he loved me. And he did not misunderstand me like all the people, a lot of people that I've run into in my life. And he just really, but he was telling me, look, you know, get in, you're not listening to me, you're not reading enough, you're not praying enough, get into the Word. I want you to do this. I've got a purpose for you. You do something that I want you to do. You're going to have to learn this thing for your soul's sake and for the sake of millions of other souls. And this is the kind of God he is. And so I'm not afraid to meet him. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to die when he came down upon me. This is after this, after Sue died in Israel. I says, Lord, I don't mind dying, but just don't send my soul to hell. I know I've done wrong here. I won't do this. In Israel, he says, I love these people. I love these people. And I thought, well, why is he saying that? I mean, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he loves the Jewish, the Hebrew people, and we're to be good testimonies to them. Because it was through them that we have the Bible today. They wrote the Bible. And it was through them that the Messiah came into this world. They are God's chosen people. And you Gentiles out there were only grafted in because of their unbelief. Now, if you start not believing and you start believing that God doesn't love the Jews, well, then he'll yank you out of the olive tree because you're just grafted in there in the first place. And God states that he's going to save a remnant of Jews in these last days. And so, and I am one of them. I'm a Romanian Jew. And also, on my mother's side were born in Finland and Sweden. My grandfather was born in Stockholm, Sweden. My mother in Helsinki, Finland. But they, their name was Torah. His name was Torah. And so there's a lot of Jews that are born in Norway and Sweden and all over the world, but that doesn't mean that we're not Jews. All right, now, with anyway, so much for that. You know, fear God to do what he says. And, you know, even if people misunderstand you, don't worry about it because God sees everything that's happening to you and everything that you're doing. And if there's cruel people around you, don't worry about it because the Lord really loves you, especially. He really loves you if you just fear him and keep his commandments, if you're paying attention to what he says. And if you'll, well, like when he was counseling me, I at first didn't know what it was, but he wanted me to read and pray. And thank God that I had enough sense later on to do it. And that I'm doing it. I did it, and I'm doing it today, and I'm never going to cease doing what the Lord says. God, give me the power. And a lot of people say, God, give me the grace, but that means God, give me the power to continue on in your work, in your spirit. Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, now, and you folks out there as well. All right, now, let's continue on.
They were overjoyed that they were able to have experienced persecution for the gospel's sake, for Christ.
Oh, yes, and I've experienced it too. And as I said, I went to prison for the gospel. And all the time I was there, I knew God wanted me to do something there. And I won a lot of souls, Muslims and gang leaders and all that. So it was a beautiful experience because I was back in the general population again, which I had not been for years. I'd just been around the church and doing the church work. But that got me back into the realm of the world, where we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And I was able to keep a strong stance before them in that prison. And praise God, I think I got more gospel out then than I had before I went there. All right, then what else?
God wasn't finished with Paul or Silas, and they knew it. And he delivered them from this uncalled-for situation. And by doing this, the Lord taught a very clear, easy-to-understand lesson to the Philippian rulers. God can and will deliver and sustain us in even the most abusive circumstances. When our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the living God, and all he has done for us, our identity and inner strength will grow and will for sure sustain us. So the inner joy that we receive and our ability to praise God in the midst of persecution and hardship are sure signs of God's presence, his power in us, and they even result in our enemies believing in God as they see us, just as the jailer believed, because they saw that they were straightforward men and that they were not interested in escaping at all. They just wanted God to deliver them.
No, as a matter of fact, you know, in prison, if the jail opened up when I was in there, I mean, I'm going to just stay in there, because this would prove. They even have a rule in those prisons that if there's some inmates in there killing the guards in prison, that if you go and help that guard, that they'll give you an immediate release out of prison. So I would recommend to anyone that is sees any guard being beaten up or someone attempting to kill him, that you go over and rescue the person and do it prayerfully, because that way you can have an immediate release from prison. But stay in the Word, stay in the Lord, because you're not going to get an immediate release from the pit of hell or the lake of fire if you go there. But you will not go there. You'll be in heaven with the Lord if you do what the Lord says. All right, now, that was the end of the commentary. Now we've got the part 8 of spiritual warfare. The things that I've been teaching you is spiritual warfare. When you're edifying the church and ministering to the church and also to the unsaved, this is spiritual warfare, because the world is hearing everything that Satan is doing, but we are out here telling you about the Lord and what the Lord is doing, and how the Lord will be in your life if you accept him, and how you can be a working member of the body of Christ, how you can be a working member of the corporate body of Christ, and how it is that you can enter the kingdom of heaven. These are explicit instructions. You're not hearing now from Billy Graham. You're talking to somebody, you're hearing from somebody that really knows the Bible. Now, I'm not taking away anything from the different souls that Billy Graham has apparently won from the Lord, won to the Lord, but he says, I should have studied the Bible more so I could not only win souls, but also edify them and to nourish them to where they become not only babes, but that they grow up from being babes in Christ to the fullness of the stature of Christ. All right, let's go ahead with spiritual warfare.
All spiritual work, everything that we do that is spiritual, is a warfare.
This is spiritual warfare, just like what I'm doing on tape here. I'm telling you experiences of that the Holy Spirit has put me, has had me go through, and Susie. All right, then what?
Since warfare exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, all the spiritual work we are doing for God, whatever form it may take, as long as it touches the things of the spiritual realm, it is in nature a part of warfare.
Spiritual warfare. Okay, then what?
For example, preaching the gospel according to Acts 26, verse 18, is to, quote, open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, end quote.
That's spiritual warfare. If you're preaching the light into this dark world and it's opening people's eyes so that they can see Christ, to see the living God, well, then you have prevailed against Satan by allowing the Lord to dispense his spirit through you into this dark world to dispense the light of God, the word of God, into people's souls so that they can be saved. Okay, that's spiritual warfare. That's one aspect of it. Then what?
This shows us that preaching the gospel is not only to open man's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, but also to deliver them from the power of Satan, the kingdom of Satan.
Right, and it is also used in then edification to build up the body of Christ after a person gets saved. If you lead a person to the Lord and then just leave them to their own devices, that's the same thing, worse than a baby being born and then you're not giving them any milk, you just leave them on the street. And they'll die. Well, a babe that just comes into the spiritual realm must be nourished and fed the milk of the word of the Lord, and then later the ground up baby food of the word of God, and then the beefsteak. Now, there's some people that I've heard in my church say that, people would ask him questions about the Lord, and they said, that's not right for you right now because that's beefsteak. You're wrong. Any of you in my church just say that. If a person is asking you a question about the Lord is putting that on their heart to know. And there is no great period of time to determine when a person is to be fed a certain thing, because you can feed that same word to them as soon as they're asking the question. I believe that a lot of people in the church, when they're asked a question, they say, well, that's beefsteak, I can't answer that now. I believe that they don't know what it means. And then the other baby Christians that are in the church that have questions like that, submit them to me and I'll be very happy to answer you. Don't listen to these people that are in the church that say things like that, because there's demon-possessed people in every church. Christ himself had one out of his 12. So you can imagine with the church that I have or others have, where there are literally hundreds of people, thousands of people, maybe millions of people, and I'm sure it's millions because we have churches in Africa that are that large in themselves, and we have maybe hundreds of churches in Africa, in India, in the Philippines. So ask the questions here. There's one out of 12, man, that's a lot of demons in a church. A lot of demon-possessed people, and I want to protect you. The Lord, through me, will protect you and give you as much of the gospel that you want to hear. Okay, then what?
Again, Colossians 1:13 says, quote, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, end quote. To be delivered from the power of darkness is to be delivered from the power of Satan. And it's also the same thing as being delivered from the kingdom of Satan. And to be translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love is to be translated into the kingdom of God. This is why we must get the literature out and point people to the Bible. Therefore, preaching the gospel is entirely a spiritual warfare to drive out the power of Satan in men, women, and children, and bring in the kingdom of God.
In this world. So it drives out the spirit of Satan in this world, drives it out of the world, and implants the spirit, the kingdom of God in the world. Brings it right in. Okay, then what?
A person who does not believe in the Lord obviously rejects the name of God, does not have God's reign in him, and has nothing to do with the will of God. Instead, he is fully under the power of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, and his entire being is in the dark kingdom of Satan. When a person is saved, born again of the Spirit, the first thing he does is he believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he calls on the name of the Lord. And thirdly, he is in the name of the Lord. He belongs to the Lord's name. Therefore, he is delivered from the power of Satan and belongs to the name of the Lord. Once the name of the Lord is upon him, the authority in the Lord follows. Once the authority of the Lord comes upon him, Satan's authority is removed. Therefore, strictly speaking, preaching the gospel, bringing salvation to the world, to man, woman, and children, and leading them to the Lord is definitely the greatest part of spiritual warfare.
Praise the Lord. If you'd like a copy of this tape, we'll send it to you free of charge, or for that matter, any of the tapes. And if you'd like to read my literature, it's on the website, or if you want to listen to these messages, it's on the website as well. Michelle, give them the website number.
AlamoMinistries.com.
Alamo is spelled A-L-A-M-O, ministries.com. Just hone in on it. You can. There's like hundreds of pieces of literature that I've written on there. And I don't know if they have all the tapes on, but I've done hundreds and hundreds of tapes, probably thousands of them. All right, so that was Acts 16, 40 verses, translation and commentary, and the part 8 of Spiritual Warfare. Until tomorrow, chapter 17, Book of Acts, and part 9 of Spiritual Warfare. This is Tony Alamo, Pastor Tony Alamo, saying, keep your mind on the Lord. Get your mind off all the cares of this world. Cast your cares upon me, saith the Lord. For he cares for you. He really does. And just get into his word, and you're going to have perfect peace and a sound mind. He whose mind is stayed upon the Lord shall have perfect peace and a sound mind. You won't be troubled. You won't be insane like so many people in the world are today. You won't go mad. The Bible says that even the leaders of the nations have gone mad, and you can see that for sure. All right, praise the Lord, everybody, and God bless you.